We miss Shirley there on the organ. There, they must have had too good a time last week that they're all recuperating. I see. Good for them. Good for them. All right. If you'll turn, if you'd like, to Luke chapter 17. If I had to give a title for the message, it would be "A Servant's Work is Never Done." Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 7 down through verse 10 is our text this evening. "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." I don't know about you, but I don't know if I've ever heard a message preached on this passage. One of the reasons probably is this parable is often overlooked is probably due to the difficulty of its interpretation. In fact, when you first hear it, it appears to be harsh. But I think we do need to remember at the beginning that a parable has basically one central lesson. And I believe the lesson of this parable is about the work of the servant and not the response of the master. And so I believe God wants us to look at, there are many passages that teach us the response of the master to our work. But I don't believe that that's the emphasis here in this passage. I believe that the spirit in which God deals with his servants is not the attention, but the spirit in which we should serve God. The emphasis, see, is upon what God thinks about our works, or it's not really about what God thinks about our works, but it's how we should regard our works ourselves. See, the servant is to regard his work with humility. He should regard that work as unprofitable. Now, again, this doesn't rule out God's future rewards that he promises to us, but its teaching guards against the dangers of self-satisfaction. I think it guards against the danger of feeling entitlement or special marks of honor because of our service. And so let's first of all look at the fact that all of us are servants of God. Notice in verse 1, this is addressed to his disciples. And so the Christian belongs to God. Remember, a servant is someone who has no rights of their own. And so when you and I trusted Christ as our Savior, we actually became servants, or you could say slaves, of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 reads this way: "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Look at Romans just briefly. Romans chapter 12, a very familiar passage of Scripture concerning this idea of you and I all being God's servants. Romans 12, 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God," notice, "which is your reasonable service." And so we are servants of God. That is, we are those that are under authority. Now, it is true that we have liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ and that God's people are the freest people in all the world. But true liberty is not freedom from a master. But when you and I trusted Christ, we received a new master. Christ is not just our Savior, but He is also our Lord. And therefore, we are servants unto Him. We're not free to please ourselves, but we are free to please God. We are accountable unto the Lord for our service. Romans 6:18 says, be made free from your sin. Ye became servants of righteousness. And so you and I have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed from our bondage to sin. And we have now are made servants of Christ. And by the way, what better master than the Lord Jesus Christ to serve? Notice in Luke chapter 1 briefly. Luke chapter 1 and verse 74. Luke 1:74. This chapter talks about an important person who is going to break into human history. And that person is going to be the Messiah. And notice what he will do as he breaks into human history. It's the announcement of the greatest birth ever to come upon the world. Notice in verse 74 why the Messiah came, that he, Christ, would grant unto us that we, being delivered, freed, redeemed out of the hand of our enemies, notice, might serve him without fear. Now, the word for servant here is not the normal word doulos. The word here has the idea of a worshipful service unto the Lord. And you see the picture? When you and I trusted Christ and accepted Him as our Master, we at that point are now involved in a worshipful service unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that the passage of our text explains a little bit about what that service and what our attitude should be in that service for the Lord. We are to do all we can, see, for His honor. That's our worshipful service. Our duty is to let the Lord take precedence in our lives. Notice 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we are no longer, see, to live for self, but we are now, our lives should be that which is lived for His honor and for His glory. And so all of our strength, all of our time, how many times do we give God the leftovers? See, God doesn't want our leftovers. What kind of worshipful service, see, is that today? Do we spend much of our time serving ourselves and not our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ? We today live in a world of people who are basically self-absorbed. Their lives basically revolve around themselves and their desires and what they want and what can you do for me? How much will I make? What are the fringe benefits? Even in the church, we see a similar attitude. What can the church do for me? Shouldn't it be, what can I do for the church? How many people look for a church based on the premise of what can I do in worshipful service to the Lord in that church? Now, obviously, the church does much for us, and that's a part of our decision. But how much of our decision is made up of what can I do in that church? God needs every person in this church doing their part according to the abilities that God has given to them in order for this church to accomplish its purpose. And there is no person in this church that doesn't have God-given abilities that cannot be used in God's service here in this church. Now, we have wonderful people, and there is no question that our people are exercising those gifts and those abilities. But I'm sure, as in every church, we have those that are not. You know, how many preachers are presenting Jesus as a better way to get what I want out of life? Don't we see that today? See, that's setting up the byproduct as the goal. I do believe that Jesus will give you a better life. But are we motivated, see, in our service for the Lord in order to gain a better life? Do you see what we mean by setting up the byproduct as the goal? That'd be kind of like saying, I tithe, but the reason I tithe is because God says He'll bless me. Now, that's setting up the byproduct as the goal. We ought not to tithe in order for God to bless us. We should be tithing because we love the Lord. And it is, in a sense, a part of our worshipful service unto the Lord. See, that kind of attitude makes God the servant of our desires and what we want. And so every Christian is a full-time servant of the Lord. And that is what is expected. That's the duty, you might say, of every Christian. Otherwise, we rob God of what is His. And it's not always easy. In our text, they were plowing. They were feeding cattle. Look over at 1 Timothy just briefly. It's Philippians. It's about Timothy. It's in Philippians. Notice in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Timothy caught the idea of what it meant to be a full-time Christian servant. Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." Here's an example of someone in Scripture who realized that he was God's servant. Not only do we see in this text that we are all God's servants, but I think we also see that we never cease from being God's servants. There should be a continuous obligation on our part of the Christian life. As long as we're alive, our duty never ends. In a sense, there is, now be careful here, there is no retirement from servanthood as a Christian. At what age do we reach, you know, when no longer we're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? We are always to be. See, the illustration in this text, back in Luke chapter 17, it's taken from the state of things as they existed during that time, ancient times, Bible times. See, in the East, the manservant, after plowing in the field, he had to gird his loins and prepare his master's dinner and serve at the table, waiting, see, upon his Lord. The slave belonged to the master, and he was not hired to do just so much and no more. The master had an absolute right to all of his time and all of his exertion. And so this text, I believe, is teaching us that the Christian should never say that his work or his service is ever done. We should never think that there's no more that we can do for the Lord. We serve all of our lives. Back again in Luke chapter 1, where we saw that Christ, the Messiah, stepped into history to redeem us in order that we might serve him, in verse 74, in verse 75 says this: "We might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives." That worshipful service never ends. We should not rest in what we did for God 20 years ago. What are we doing for God today as far as our worshipful service, say, for the Lord? See, the Christian may change the form of service. The end of one service might be the beginning of another. The plowing and the feeding, difficult work of cattle, may cease, but then we work at the table. One of my former colleagues, some of you know him, Dr. Pete Stevenson. Now, he would be embarrassed if he knew I was referring to him. But Dr. Stevenson is now retired from teaching. By the way, before he retired from teaching, he wanted to teach as long as he could. And his eyesight was going bad. And so what he would do is he would have to enlarge his notes. You should have seen them. They were huge, the printing on his notes, so that he could see his notes as he was teaching. But eventually his eyesight was such that it was difficult for him to teach. And plus I'm not sure, Jackie may know how old Dr. Stevenson is. He's probably in his 70s there today. But he had to retire from teaching. And so he then went to wait on tables. You know what he did? He wrote commentaries. He has probably written maybe 4 or 5 commentaries since he's retired. He's a member still over at Hampton Park Baptist Church. And as long as I've known him, every Saturday that he is free, he's out on visitation, knocking on doors. I don't know how many times he would say to me, "Roger, pray for this person that I met this Saturday." And if you were to see him today, he is still knocking on doors there on Saturdays. Well, there's a man, again, another example of a servant, see, who has realized that when you have to stop plowing, then start waiting on tables, see, but don't stop in that service. Dr. Bob Sr., evidently, as he was dying, told Mrs. Jones to get his shoes. He needed to preach. He couldn't physically, but there was still that desire. I still need to do something in my worshipful service, you know, for the Lord. Dr. Grace Haight, great prayer warrior, one of the dorms over there at Bob Jones was named after her. I understand that she used to pray. She would lay out a map on her bed, and then she would put her finger on different parts of the world, and she would pray for the missionaries in those parts. And she would pray for hours for those missionaries. Evidently, she was quite a character. She lived in one of the bottom dorms. And I guess during one of the prayer meetings, she heard the students up above were rather loud. And so she went upstairs and knocked on the door. And she just said to them, "Young men, do you believe that God is deaf? You know, he can't hear you. We don't need to get his attention, you know, by our spirited praying." It's the earnestness of the heart that is the key. But they say that when she died, she had calluses on her knees from the hours that she had spent in prayer. And so obviously she had picked this idea of even when physically maybe she couldn't get out. We have people like that here that can't do as much as they used to and will send cards of encouragement and so forth for the Lord. There is always something, no matter what our physical condition is, that we can continue to do there for the Lord. See, we make the mistake of saying, "Well, I've worked hard and now I deserve a rest." I remember helping a man put a countertop in the home of some folks who were members at a church here in town. And they were saying how that they had taught a particular Sunday school class for a number of years, but they felt that they had put their time in and they weren't going to do it, you know, anymore. And I thought about that and I said, well, you know, we never put our time in. We should never be finished. Now, I realize there comes a time when physically we may not be able to do some things that we have done in the past. But we should never, and I think that's the lesson of this parable, we should never get to the point where we feel like we've done our part. And now I'll just leave the rest of the work. I'm going to take my ease and rest. A Christian never stops serving. We should always be at the Lord's disposal. There are no days off. Do you think there's a day off when we're not a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are no holidays. We all know our pastor. on vacation, he's probably witnessing to every unsaved person he runs across. He doesn't take a vacation, I'm sure, on a vacation. We don't cease being the servants of the Lord during holidays. We read last week in Philippians chapter 2 how Paul had poured out his whole life as a drink offering unto the Lord. That's what all of us should be doing in our service there for the Lord. And do you know, when we get to heaven, it won't stop. That's why I was hesitant to say that death is God's retirement. It's not. It continues. Some of you know what I'm talking about in Revelation chapter 7. What are those saints doing? They are serving the Lord night and day. There. They have that continual. You know, and I believe that there's nothing more fulfilling than to know that even though we don't deserve the privilege of being His servant, that He has chosen us to be His servant. And He's the one that should get then all of the credit. And then thirdly, I think we see from this passage, our text, that we should not expect our reward here on earth. Notice he said, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded? See, God does not owe you and I anything. Obedience is just our duty to the Lord. G. Campbell Morgan said this, service that looks for reward is selfish. And so I think the parable is teaching us to guard against a spirit of pride, a spirit of self-congratulations. It's saying, don't become self-satisfied. See, there is no enemy to any high attainment to the Lord Jesus Christ that is as deadly as self-satisfaction. We must finish our work and not worry about the reward or who gets the credit. You know, how many times people get their feelings hurt because they feel like, and we have to be careful about this, I'm doing all of this work and no one knows. Well, who cares whether people know? The important thing is that the job gets done. You know, you put people's names in the bulletin for doing something and you accidentally leave one person's name out. You know, that's not a venial sin. That's a mortal sin, according to some people. You know, I did more work than all of those others whose names were mentioned. You see the problem? Who cares? Who gets the credit? The important thing is that the job, see, gets done. And so none of the credit, see, should go to us. All of the credit should go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're not to come, see, in from the field and say, now I deserve my honor, see, and pat ourselves on the back. Anything you and I achieve or accomplish on this earth is due to the grace of God in our lives. Christ certainly is a perfect example of that. Remember in Philippians chapter 2, it says that we should have the mind of Christ, emptied himself. He was an example. He didn't do what he did for himself. He did it for us. And if we're looking for reward, who are we doing it for? You know, really at the judgment seat of Christ and the judgment of our works, I believe the key there is the motivation. That which is wood, hay, and stubble is that which we do for our glory. And God says that's going to be burned up. That will be gone. And it's only that which is done for the glory of God and His honor. In fact, the Bible says we're going to cast all of our crowns there before Him, before the feet of Christ. There's no going to be no self-satisfaction, no pride, you know, there thinking that we deserve. See, anything we've done, the honor goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I think fourthly, we see in this passage that we should never place ourselves above Christ, our Master. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. In other words, we should serve Christ first. The Master is the one that should always be first. See, a servant who excels at serving is still only a servant, right? So this teaching, this passage, beats down any trace of self-confidence on our part where we reach. That's a dangerous point, see, for us to... We don't deserve, really, the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any praise that we receive from Him will not be a debt that God owes us of gratitude, but it will be because of the grace of God. Because anything we do for God is done based on talents that God has given to us, say, and He ought to be the one that receives all of that credit. We do not deserve the praise. Even the best servants, having done the best service, must still acknowledge they are unprofitable servants. Now, obviously, He's not teaching that God doesn't benefit and profit from our service. Remember, we said the attitude is our attitude, what our attitude ought to be toward our works. We should always have that attitude that we are unprofitable. Our service place next to Christ is so insignificant in relationship to what He has done. See, God is never made a debtor by our service. It's always grace. Let me read you a quote. This is from Martin Luther, the great reformer. He said this, "Even though we are in faith, the heart is always ready to boast of itself before God and say, 'After all, I have preached so long and lived so well and done so much. Surely He will take this into account.' But when you come before God, leave all that boasting at home and remember to appeal from justice to grace. I myself have been preaching grace for almost 20 years, and still I feel the old clinging dirt of wanting to deal so with God that I may contribute something so that He will have to give me His grace in exchange for my holiness. Still, I cannot get it into my head that I should surrender myself completely to sheer grace. Yet this is what I should and must do." See, he had that proper attitude there. Man, at our best, all we have done is what we ought to have done. At our best. For instance, the example of a rich man who gives a large donation. Or the example of the captain of a sinking ship who remains until all the passengers are taken off the ship. Notice that each of those has only done his or her duty in that service. See, no good works of ours can merit anything from the hand of God. The rewards given by the Master are given by grace and not what we've earned or what we deserve. It's a privilege that we've been allowed to serve. And I believe it's only those that are redeemed, saved by grace, that can recognize that we indeed are unprofitable servants, and that you and I work out of love and not mere duty. Take the example of a mother whose son's life is hanging in the balance. You can't persuade her to rest. Love compels her to serve that son whose life is in the balance. She has risen above all standards of duty. And I believe that our love for the Savior should compel us in the same way in our service. See, as that woman in serving that son has risen above the standards of duty. I believe that that's what this parable is teaching us, that our service should rise above just the standards of duty. It should be our love for the Savior that compels us never to put down the plow. And if for some reason God asks us to set aside the plow, let's gird up our loins and wait on tables. One man put it this way, "Duty can be satisfied with doing, but love can never do enough." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us all to realize the principles from this passage, that indeed we are just your servants and you are our master. And we pray that you will help us to be careful to always maintain that spirit of humility and to not let pride or any false motives come in our service for you. And we pray that you would even give us a greater love in our service. And if there are any here this evening that maybe have been, Lord, tempted to say, I've done what I'm supposed to do and there's nothing more for me to do, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would help that one to realize, Lord, that you have something for them. And we don't need to be worrying about the rest now. We don't need to be worrying about the rewards now. God, we don't please men, we please you. And so we pray that you would help us to always realize the importance, Lord, out of love for you, to be involved as full-time servants. Help us to realize the privilege we have to be involved in worshipful service unto you. For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.